You're listening to the services of the First Baptist Church in downtown Dallas. And this is the pastor bringing the morning message entitled, All Things Are Yours and Ye Are Christ's. In our preaching through the Bible, we are in the third chapter of the First Corinthian letter. We left off last Sunday evening at the 15th verse. Now the message is from the concluding verses of that third chapter of the First Corinthian letter. And it reads like this, 1 Corinthians 3, 21, 22, 23. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. That's our text. You can't separate it. If you do, you do violence to the truth and the revelation of God. For all things are yours, and ye are Christ's. And the two must go together. All things are reckoned ours when we are Christ's. But we cannot separate my text. They go immovably, irrevocably together. All things are yours if ye are Christ's. If ye are Christ's, all things are yours. But I say, you cannot separate it. For example, a family that I watched one time lived in penury and in poverty. All of the economic barriers that surround a poor home surrounded that home. Then one day came sudden affluence, wealth, riches. And it was as though an emancipator had said to that poor family, the whole world lies before you. Behold, all things are yours. I know of a youth who grew up in a puritanical home, interdicted on every side. Don't here, don't there. Proscriptions and prescriptions surrounded the lad every day of his life. The pressure of the codes and the patterns of home and church pressed him on every side. Then one day he came of age and he snapped his bonds asunder as though a great liberator had said to him, look, the whole world lies before you. Behold, all things are yours. But there's a catch in it. There's something the matter with it. That family I think of, so poor, so economically pressed, so suddenly affluent, came to live in misery and in wretchedness. And the youth who found himself suddenly liberated in his self-expression, in his freedom, made a wreck of his life. Strange thing, this complex human nature of ours. Just once again, the only way to express it is in those self-contradictory statements you find so many times in the Bible, such as, he that would save his life must lose it. So in my text this morning, he that would be free must first be a bondsman. He must first be a slave. Belong to Christ. Then all things are yours. But you can't separate the text. Paul, in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, and the 2nd verse says, "For the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free. No law, no commandments, no ritual, no ordinances, no anything. Free! For the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free! Liberty!" Yet he begins that same book of Romans, Romans 1:1, with these words, "Paul, a doulos of Jesus Christ. Paul, a bondservant. Paul, a slave of the Lord Jesus." It's like a mother. She is in thraldom, bound by cables of iron and steel to that child. The child calls in the daytime, she's there. In the nighttime, she's there. She is a slave of that child. She's in bondage. Then upon a day, the child dies, and she is free. No more calls. No more ministries in the early hours of the morning. She's free. But this strange thing, that woman, she's brokenhearted over her freedom. She is lost. She grieves over the chains that have been broken. Give her back her child. Give her back her bondage. And she will be herself again. She'll be free again. So I say, just one other of those strange contradictions by which you try to explain the complexities of life. To be free, you must be a slave. To be at liberty, you must be in bondage. To have the world, first, you must belong to Christ. Now, let's start. For all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos, or Cephas or the world, or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Paul is a certified public accountant here, and he is reckoning the wealth that accrues to God's man, to Christ's man, and he lists it. First of all, he says, all Christian teachers and all interpreters of the Word of God, they are ours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, they belong to us. Over here in the 12th verse of the first chapter of the 1 Corinthian letter, there were some of them who were saying, "I belong to Paul." They were Paulites. And others were saying, "I belong to Apollos." They were Apollosites. And others were saying, "I belong to Cephas." And they were Cephasites. And Paul says, "You don't belong to anybody except Christ. You don't belong to Paul. You don't belong to Apollos. You don't belong to Cephas. They belong to you. All teachers are yours. You belong to Christ. Therefore, you can lay under tribute every teacher, every preacher, every expositor, every hymn writer, every poet, every literary figure in the land. They all are yours." And that's a wonderful thing. These commentaries that I have in my study, and all of those theological books that lie in the shelves there where I study, they're all mine in Christ. Very few of them are Baptists. Very, very few. Most of them belong to other faiths and other communions. That doesn't make any difference. They're still mine. And the treasures of their devotion and the glories of their interpretations, they're all mine. As I read them, my soul grows and my mind grows and my heart grows. They're all mine in Christ Jesus, every one of them. It was in divine wisdom that the Lord, when He wrote His New Testament, He said, Paul, then you write. And then Cephas, you write. And then John, you write. And then Luke, you write. Or over there in the Old Testament, you have the princely, courtly city preacher, Isaiah. He writes. And then you have that countryman whose very words smell of the new plowed soil. You have Amos, and he writes. Isaiah writes like a courtier. Amos writes like a country preacher. But all of their treasures are ours in Christ Jesus. All of them. All of them. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, they're all ours in the Lord. Then he says, and the world is ours. And the world is ours. All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world is ours. The whole world. You know, there's a world that is sordid and seamy. This last week, two thugs fighting on the streets of Dallas over prostitution, knifing one another, and one almost destroyed. Isn't that a terrible thing? There's a world like that. Pagan, heathen, dirty, bloody, black and dark, ruled over by the princes of vice. There's a world like that. But that's not God's world. There's another world, a glorious, glorious world, God's world. And it's all around us, and it's ours. It belongs to those who love God. The dawn in the morning and the sunset in the evening. The glorious firmament above us and the verdant meadows around us. The mountains and the prairies. The trees and the rivers. The birds and the flowers. Beautiful art. Glorious music. Love and friendship and devotion. All of these, all of them are ours. They belong to us in God. In this very pulpit where I now stand, Ellis Fuller, president of the Southern Seminary at Louisville, Kentucky, since gone to glory. Dr. Fuller preached one time here in this pulpit, and he told a story here I've never forgotten. He said, he was a South Carolinian, walking down the country road in South Carolina, he met a Negro woman. She was toting, and he called it something else. But when I asked him what that something was, he said they were pine knots that they used to burn in the fire. Now, there's a name for pine knots that she was toting in a burlap sack. And he had a name for that burlap sack. And I can't remember what that name was. But anyway, it's all very colorful. That Negro woman walking down the country road in South Carolina, toting, and he used the word tote. Toting a burlap sack full of pine knots. And he said she was singing gloriously down that country lane. And the preacher said he stopped her and talked to her. And he asked her, how is it you can be so wonderfully happy and sing so marvelously and beautifully and you don't have a thing in the world? Don't have a thing. You have nothing at all. And she looked at him and said, nothing at all. Why, she said, the whole world is mine, the whole creation. She said, it's all mine, from that horizon to that horizon. Everything you see is mine. And she added, and the white man pays taxes on it. I can just see that glorious woman. Everything was hers. Hers to look at. hers to enjoy, hers to thank God for. And it brought to my mind this poem, Cleon, Cleon's possessions. Cleon, 500,000 acres. Not a one have I. Cleon dwelleth in a palace, in a cottage I. Cleon hath 12 fortunes, not a penny I. Yet the poorer of the twain is Cleon, not I. Cleon, yes, possesses acres, but the landscape I. All the charm to me it yieldeth, money couldn't buy. Cleon harbors sloth and dullness, freshening vigor I. He in velvet, I in rags, richer, richer am I. Cleon is a slave to grandeur, free as thought am I. Cleon is appalled at illness, strength and health have I. Wealth surrounded, care environed, Cleon fears to die. Death may come, he'll find me ready, happier man am I. Cleon sees no charm in nature, in a daisy I. Cleon hears no anthems ringing in the sea and the sky. Nature sings to me forever, earnest listener I. State for state, with all attendance, who would change? Not I. Oh, the world is mine. And I don't have a thing in the world but what you give me. All things are yours, the world, and your Christ's. Well, he goes on. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life. Life is ours in Christ. Abundant life. Overflowing life. The Lord Jesus one time said, whosoever drinks of the water of this world, of this life, shall thirst again. Bobby Burns spake of it like this. Pleasures are like poppies spread. You seize the flower, the bloom is shed. Or as the snow falls on the river, a moment white, then gone forever. Or like the borealis rays that flit ere you can point their place. Or like the rainbow's lovely form vanishing amid the storm. Whosoever drinks of the water of this life shall thirst again. But our Lord added, but whosoever shall drink of the water that I give him shall never thirst. But the water that I give him shall be in him a fountain of water springing up into life everlasting. And again, for I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. You haven't begun to live till you live in God. You haven't begun to see the glories that life can so fully and wonderfully crowd overflowing into your heart and soul until you walk with the Savior on the glory road. Life is yours. Glorious life. Triumphant life. Eternal life. Never-ending life. It is yours in Christ. All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life. They are yours and your Christ's. Then he adds, and death. Death is ours. How strange a thing, Paul. When I read this Bible, sometimes I can hardly believe what my eyes look upon. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death. 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 Death is ours. Ours. How is it that death could belong to us? into its open and ravenous maw, do I see our people rushed and poured out. And yet we possess death, and not death possesses us. That's what the book says. That's what my text reads. All things are yours. Death is yours. Could it be like Paul said, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is a gain? Could it be like Paul said again, for the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Death is ours. Could it be like Stephen, when they stoned God's first Christian martyr? He lifted up his eyes and saw heaven open and Jesus standing at the right hand of glory. Could it be that death is ours? Oh, what a contradiction to this world. Bertrand Russell one time wrote, no fire, no heroism, no intensity of thought and feeling can preserve one individual life beyond the grave. From a poet, the world rolls round forever like a mill. It grinds out life and death and good and ill. It has no purpose, no heart, no mind or will. Nay, doth it use man harshly as he saith? It grinds him some slow years of bitter breath, then grinds him back into eternal death. And another poet, equally as cynical, said, from too much love of living, from hope and fears set free, we thank with brief thanksgiving, whatever God's may be, that no life lives forever, that dead men rise up never, that even the weariest river winds somewhere to the sea. Ah! Oh, what a view, what a way, what a philosophy, what a despair, what a darkness, and what a grave, what a death. Paul says, death is ours. It's ours, belongs to us. We don't belong to it. All things are yours. Death is ours. John Chrysostom, the incomparable golden mouth preacher, in the early days of the Roman Empire in the Christian era, was threatened by the emperor of Rome. And as the preacher stood in the presence of the emperor said, I will banish you from the land. The preacher replied, the whole land belongs to my father, and you can't banish me from my father's house. The emperor said, I will confiscate all of your property. And the golden mouth preacher said, but my treasure is in heaven. You can't touch it. And the emperor said, I will separate you from your friends. And John the golden mouth said, but my friend is in heaven, Christ Jesus. And the emperor said, I will slay you. And John Chrysostom replied, that you cannot do, for my life is hid with Christ in God. Ah, my soul, those Christian men. In my reading this week, I fell across one of those old Scotch reformers way back yonder years ago. His name was Andrew Melville. And the Earl of Wharton threatened him. And he said, if you don't stop your preaching, if you don't hush your saying, I'm going to hang you up and let you rot. And Melville laughed at him. He laughed and said, tush, tush, sir. He said, threaten your couriers with those words. He said, it would matter not to me whether I rot in the air or whether I rot in the ground. You can't hang God's truth. I think of Richard Baxter. He preached with such compassionate zeal. He labored so unfailingly and unfalteringly and so zealously among the people of his parish. He so gave himself to the ministry of the Word of God. But when he grew sick, the people were surprised that so holy and godly and good a man should suffer so. When his parishioners would come to see him, so sick and in such agony and pain, he'd say to his people, don't think the worse of religion because of what you see me suffer. And one of the faithful men of the church came to see him on the day that he died. And the great preacher and pastor Baxter said, I know I'm in great pain. I cannot argue against sense, but I have peace in my heart. And in a moment, the blessed friend asked him, Pastor, how you doing? And the preacher replied, Sir, I am almost well. And he fell asleep in Jesus. You know, I think of that. And about blind people, when they near the end of the way, they can almost see. Over there are two eyes. I think of crippled people. Last night I had a wedding here in the church, in Miss Truett's classroom. And the best man was in a wheelchair. I asked the groom, I said, who is the lad? And the boy, with a lot of feeling, he had to kind of get a hold of himself to talk to me without tears. He said, sir, he's my best friend. He said, just last July, we were playing baseball together. He said, we went everywhere together. And he was strong, like I am. And he had polio. Cut him down. But he said, I wouldn't have had my wedding without him. You don't mind, do you, preacher? Because these other fellows are here to take his wheelchair and set it up on the little platform. Paralyzed altogether, all of his limbs. I put the ring on his finger. He couldn't even move his finger. When time came for the ring, I reached over from his wheelchair and took off the ring and gave it to the groom to give to his bride. And as I looked at the boy, I thought about glory. Death is ours. That's our triumph. That's when we get back again. Oh, that Satan and this life has robbed us of. He'll be strong again in glory. The crippled shall walk again. The blind shall see again. The deaf shall hear again. The aged shall be young again. And we shall live again. Death, death is ours in Christ Jesus. Then Paul takes one look around. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death. And apparently he can't think of anything else. Everything, all are ours. Then he just adds it all up. And all things present. And all things to come. They're ours. They're ours. As though he might have overlooked something. As though he might not have thought of something. Then he just makes a great concluding sweep here. And he says, all things are yours. Whether things present or things to come, they're all yours in Christ. All are yours. Things present, they're yours. The day, that's yours. Let us rejoice in it and be glad. This is the day God hath made. This day is ours. And the evening is ours. And the nighttime is ours. And the stars are ours. And the firmament is ours. And the sunrise is ours. And all that we see, it's ours. This church is ours. These services are ours. This glorious choir is ours. The gospel is ours. This book is ours. All things present, they're ours. They're ours. And things to come, they're ours. The resurrection day, that's ours. And the rapture of the church, that's ours. And the glorious return of the Lord, that's ours. And the millennial kingdom, that's ours. And the beautiful city, that's ours. The golden streets, they're ours. The jasper wall, they're ours. All of the fellowship and the saintly, incomparably, heavenly, celestial things that only angels now enjoy, they're ours. They're ours. All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come. Whatever they are, they're ours. All are yours, and you're Christ's, and Christ is God's. Oh, what a faith, what a persuasion, what a commitment, what a fellowship, what a joy divine, walking in the glory road, in the Jesus way, from this earth to the glory world that is yet to come. Now, while we sing our song, somebody, you, give your heart to the Lord. Into the aisle and down here to the front, stand by me. On that radio, today, if you give your heart to the Lord, just bow your head where you are and say, Lord, from now on, my soul, my life, all I have, I yield to Thee. By that television, we're a moment on it longer, listening to this program, watching this service. Do you have Jesus as your Savior? Is He your hope in this life, in death, in the world to come? Are they yours? Life and death and things to come. Anybody, you, trust in the Lord, putting your life in His hand, take Him today. It means life now and life eternal. While we sing this song here in this auditorium, somebody, you, here I come, Pastor. This day, I'm trusting Jesus as my Savior. Or here's my family, Pastor. We're coming into the fellowship of the church. One somebody, you, a family, you. While we sing the song, you come. While we stand and while we sing.